Before we get started this morning, there is one special prayer request I'd like for you to remember the balance of today. Some of you may know that I first began ministry at Rushville First Baptist. Rushville First Baptist was the church that licensed me to preach. And one of my high school leaders there, a young man by the name of Mark Walker, ended up going into ministry and had been pastoring Hope First Baptist Church. And earlier this week, Mark suddenly passed away from an aneurysm. And the Hope First Baptist Church is, of course, going through some great difficulties today. So please be remembering the Hope First Baptist Church, the Walker family, and the Indiana area or Indiana executive minister, Susie Ford, as she ministers there today. So let's take just a few moments, if we would, and pray for them. I'll give you a chance to pray silently, and then we will pray together. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Hope. And Lord, it is with hope that we pray. We thank you, O God, that we do not mourn like those who have no hope. And know, O Lord, that this young man who many years ago gave his life to you and then surrendered to a call to pastor and to lead others to a saving knowledge and of you, he is home. Lord, we pray for his wife and three children. Pray for the Hope Church as they go through a day of great difficulty today. We also lift up Susie Ford as she ministers to them and ask, Lord, that they might feel the warmth of our prayers in all that we in all that they do. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to stand in prayer and in faith with our brothers and sisters in Hope. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I told you last week, one of my favorite comic book superheroes is Superman. And the reason that I pick Superman as my favorite is not his super strength or his invulnerability or his heat vision, but he's one of my favorites because he can fly. In fact, in one of my favorite dreams that I've had consistently over the years is where I am flying just like Superman, where I have the power of flight. I've even dreamed that several weeks ago I dreamed, I think it was because I knew this message was coming, I had a dream that I just jumped off to the side and went flying through the sanctuary, out the door and down the hallway. Are there any other dream flyers out there? Anybody ever dreamed about flying? Wouldn't that be amazing if we could? Gary, can you give me a click here and perhaps can you check on the batteries on? And there is Superman, the caped crusader. Well, Superman would tell us that to soar, to be a successful superhero for Christ, we have to have a secret identity. But it has to be an identity that is opposite of our superness. Now, this is important because it protects you and your loved ones from your arch enemies. You may be invulnerable, but they're not your family and friends. And for their safety, we all know if you know Superman, you have to disguise yourself as someone that no one would think is super, hence Clark Kent. And here's a picture of Clark Kent. That mild-mannered, very un-Superman-like reporter from what is the newspaper? The Daily Planet. And even though it's fairly obvious, in spite of his glasses, that he's got the exact same face as Superman, he is so meek that no one would ever guess Clark's true identity. Now, if you're wondering why I'm sharing all this from the pulpit, it's because, in my mind, this part of the Superman story illustrates a very important principle of the Christian faith, one that we will focus on today as we come to the third installment of our study of the Beatitudes. You see, this morning, our text for this morning, Jesus talks about Clark Kent-like meekness. Our Lord says to soar or to fly, to be mature as a Christian, that we must be meek. Now, I want to see how you're doing in your flight lessons, memory work. So let's remember those other things that we are supposed to be as we think and read Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Won't you read it with me? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I want you to understand something about the time of Jesus when he spoke this. When Jesus spoke this, this would have been a shocking thing for the people of the day. And I'm sure when he uttered these words, he looked down on the mountainside, on the crowd that had gathered, and he saw a lot of turned heads and dropped jaws, because meekness and inheriting the earth just did not go together in the Jewish mindset of the day. In fact, it would not have been an attitude that they believed that they should have embraced at all. In fact, the Jews in Jesus' time would have rejected such a thought that you had to be meek. The biggest reason was, you see, in the first century, Jewish people believed that the only way to inherit the land, or more accurately, the only way to get back the promised land that God had given them, was to overthrow the Roman government. And in their way of thinking, that certainly could never have become a reality by embracing the virtue of meekness. What they looked for and they hoped for in a Messiah, the biggest reason why they rejected Jesus, because they felt that their Messiah was supposed to be Superman, somebody who would swoop down with great power and usher in the kingdom by military might, someone who would chase the Romans all the way back to Italy. But all of us know that Jesus didn't preach a message like that. He didn't preach a message of political revolution, did he? No, he did not organize an army to overthrow the tyranny of Rome. Instead, he challenged the people of the day, and we are still challenged by these same words, to embrace the virtues of love, peace, humility, gentleness, and yes, meekness. And as I said, this was completely opposite of the way that most of the Jews thought at the time. It is probably opposite of the way that most people think today. They must have thought, now, and I can just imagine, when they heard these words, they would say, like, wait a minute, this isn't what I was expecting. What kind of Messiah is this? Yeah, aren't you going to use your power to kick out the pagans? What kind of crowd are you going to collect with that attitude? Who wants a bunch of sob sisters, a bunch of meek people? They will never be able to handle Rome. Besides, this is our land. We've already inherited it. It is ours. What we need is someone to run these pagan legions out of here so that we can get it back. And I'm sure that people were somewhat shocked and perplexed by this particular attitude. Now, let me tell you something that I think is a sad fact. This particular visual flight rule is just as perplexing to modern-day Americans. It doesn't make sense in our culture today any more sense than it did 2,000 years ago. In this text, once again, we come across a beatitude that is completely contrary to modern thinking. We don't have Romans to worry about, but our society doesn't respect meekness any more than the Jews did. No, our culture honors strength, power, ability, self-assuredness, aggressiveness. I mean, I want us to develop our version of this. Our version of this attitude, it would read, if we were writing this beatitude, it would be, blessed are the aggressors, because we know that they will inherit the earth. And according to today's way of thinking, people who exhibit initiative and power and strength, they're the ones that are going to inherit the earth, right? Not the meek. And for most of us, the reason that we think that is because for most of us, meek means weak. And none of us wants to be thought of as weak, do we? Friedrich Nietzsche once referred to this verse, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And he said these words. He said, I regard this as the most fatal and seductive lie that ever existed. Let me tell you, my friends, Nietzsche is not alone in his negative opinion of the concept of meekness. In today's world, the word meek is not usually seen as a compliment. You would never put this character trait on your resume. If you walked into a boss's office or you were interviewing for a job and said, "Tell me, what is good about you?" You would never say, "Oh, I'm meek." You would say, "Oh, when I see an opportunity, I go for it. When I see something that needs to be done, I jump right up and do it." And we would never, as I said, put this trait on a resume, because to be honest, what do you think of when you think of meek? We often think of some spineless jellyfish of an individual, someone with no conviction. And most of us do not even admire the quality of meekness. For example, think about your work situation. Now we take you from the resume. You've got the job. What is your boss trying to get you to become? Is meekness one of those characteristics? Folks, if you are in sales and marketing, is meekness high on the list of preferred character traits in those sales seminars that people attend? No. It's all about making sure that you get your calls, that you keep pressing, that you ask the question, you don't let them say no. That's not how you close deals and become more successful. Do you climb the corporate ladder on the rungs of meekness? I don't think so. If you're an athlete, does meekness help you win points with the coach? Probably not. I remember when I played football in high school, one of my friends said, "Jeff, if you want to play, always volunteer when the coach says he needs someone." And so I did, and it worked. The coach would say, "I need someone on the field," and I'd say, "I'm your man, coach." He'd put me in. And when I went in, I knew that I had to be aggressive, and that I had to take initiative. Meekness and humility are not valued any more today than they were on the day that Jesus delivered this message. And since this statement is so contrary to our culture's way of thinking, I think we need to take a very close look if we are going to really understand the truth that Jesus is conveying in that verse. Let's read it one more time together. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So let's look at it closely. And that's what I want us to do. And we need to look at two things. First, two things that Jesus is not saying. He is not referring to weakness. Got that? To show you, once again, what I mean, I'm going to get away from this Greek stuff here pretty soon. But all the people said, "Amen." I knew you'd get that one. But the word translated for meek is a Greek word, and it's another P word. The word is praus, P-R-A-U-S, and in the little Greek vocabulary that we're compiling in the study of the Beatitudes. Actually, by the way, after today, you will know four Greek words. Remember, let's go back to them. You learned penes, which meant that you were totally devoid of, you had nothing to live on. We looked at tokos. Last week we looked at pentheo, and now we are looking at the word praus, which actually, it's a word that communicates the idea of power under control. Power under control. Can you imagine that when Jesus said the word praus and used the word meek, he was saying that you have a power, but it is under control. In fact, this word is used to describe an animal that has been domesticated. If you had a great wild stallion and you trained it to obey the words of command and answer to reins, that animal, while it is a mighty stallion, it is still as powerful as it was when it was wild, but that power is now exerted at the right time and in the right amount. It is praus, is power under control. In his commentary, Barclay sums this up by saying, "A meek Christian is someone who has every instinct under control, every impulse, every passion, every ounce of strength has been harnessed." Now, do you know when Barclay says that, there are a lot of folks that think that that Christians are not passionate people. That, you know, if you're meek, you can't be passionate. But that's wrong. There are a lot of folks that think if you are meek, you don't have any impulses. If you're meek, you don't have any strength. But in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, blessed is the person who is not self-controlled, but rather God-controlled. Our Lord was saying, when it comes to Christian discipline, a meek person is someone who moment by moment yields his power, yields their life, yields their will to the will of God. And we can see that Jesus practiced what he preached because he was the perfect example of power under control. So remember, Jesus is not talking about weakness here in verse 5. No, true meekness has to do with the strength of an inward discipline, not an outer weakness. A second thing that Jesus is not saying is this. When he says that the meek will inherit the earth, he is not referring to real estate. Now, I hate to disappoint you, but Jesus wasn't saying if you're meek, if we yield control to his control, we'll be rich because we'll inherit the earth. Our Lord wasn't saying be meek, be a meek believer, because if you do, I'll reward you with oil wells and real estate holdings in downtown Manhattan. Jesus wasn't referring to an earthly inheritance. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are co-heirs with Christ, which means we are heirs to everything that Jesus has. One day we will possess mansions in heaven specifically prepared by him for us. Now I want you to hear something. I've heard people talk about, you may have heard me say this in Bible study before, oh, I'd just be happy with a little shack in the corner of heaven. Folks, I'm not going to be happy with a shack in the corner of heaven because that's not what Jesus promised me. He promised me a mansion. Now, let me tell you, that mansion may be a little bit different than I think of a mansion today, but I can tell you this, that whatever Jesus has planned for us, it's going to be a pretty good thing. And while I was saying to be, when I'm saying that to be biblically meek and we yield every moment to God no matter what comes in life, then armed with that attitude, in that moment of self-control, we always control the situation. I love the following story that was told about George Washington Carver. One day, he was standing on the street in Tuskegee, Alabama. True story. He was prim and proper, he had a stature about himself. But remember, he was in the South during all the Jim Crow laws, and this proper white woman walked up to him, and she assumed that because he was black, he must be poor, down on his luck, or a sharecropper or something, and not knowing that he was world famous for his inventions and scientific experiments, she asked him if he would paint the picket fence around her home. Didn't know it was George Washington Carver. Well, Dr. Carver said, sure, I'd be happy to. A few hours later, true story, a friend of the woman walked by, and she knew who George Washington Carver was, and she looked, and George Washington Carver was painting her fence. She went in inside and said to the woman, oh my, do you know who is painting your fence? The woman said, no, I don't. The other woman said, well, that's the famous scientist, George Washington Carver. That man has done more, so much to help the South with all of his inventions. The woman immediately ran outside, nearly overcome by embarrassment and shame, and she said, Dr. Carver, I am so sorry. I thought you were a poor man looking for an odd job. Please forgive me. To which George Washington Carver smiled and said, that's okay. I didn't have much to do today. I'm very happy to paint your fence. Now, Mr. Carver could have been a victim of prejudice that day. He could have responded in bitterness to his ill treatment, but due to his Christ-like meekness, this godly man didn't respond that way. No, he controlled himself and he ended up ruling the situation. He flew above the prejudice because he embraced this attitude. George Washington Carver knew God was in control. Well, when I read that story about George Washington Carver, I think that this is exactly what Jesus was talking about that day. In his sermon, our Lord was saying, people with self-control, people who are prowess people with power under control, you are blessed. So basically, a meek person is a surrendered person. Someone who admits they need God's wise guidance. Now, okay, I guess the question of the question at this point is, how are we doing when it comes to this attitude? How meek are we? How prowess are we? In his commentary on this passage, Chris Bennett suggests a few questions, and I want us to look at those questions today to help us determine, to help you and I determine whether or not we have embraced this essential Christian attitude. Here is the first one. What is your attitude toward God's written word? Would you say that you are a Christian that lives according to the teachings of the handbook of life that is in the rack in front of you, that God has given you, or do you live by some other code of conduct? How is it that we respond to God's word when it shines a searchlight on our heart and exposes something that isn't right? I don't know about you, but I know in my past when something came up in my life that was a problem and I didn't notice it and somebody else did and they pointed it out, I always had an excuse. One of them was, well, nobody's perfect. But when you hear those words, that is actually denial. And when we receive the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into us, it can bring our life into conformity with this teaching so that God can be glorified. Understand, I'm also asking, do you read God's Word? Do you study God's Word? And take one more step, and after you read it and study it, do you submit to it? See, the prophet Amos reminds us that the Word of God is supposed to be a plumb line for our lives. And are we meekly using it in the way it should be, or are we proudly making decisions according to the standards of this fallen world of ours, standards that seem to fall further each and every day? What is your attitude toward God's written word, and how do we apply it in our lives? To me, this leads to a second question that we must use to determine if we are meek and who we are and where our meekness lies. Do we strive to be a truly spirit-led person? Folks, I believe that God's still small voice speaks in all of our hearts. And when God's still small voice tells you to do something, how do you respond? Do you say, sorry, Lord, I'm too busy right now? Maybe some other time. James says that we're to receive God's words with meekness, that is to submit to it. Receive it means to submit to it. And ask yourself the question, do you do that in your life? Last week I had a dear brother call me into the office, he knows who he is, to tell me something that in a sermon he had been touched, and he said, you know, in this sermon, when you did this, my wife and I, we decided we were going to do X. And he said, now, X is difficult for us. But let me tell you, we're doing it and we're being blessed by it. That tells me that brother on that day said, you know what? The Spirit of God told me to do something and I'm going to submit to that. Do we follow the instruction of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, in all of your ways acknowledge God and lean not on your own understanding? If you are a spirit-filled, meek person, you are leaning on God's understanding and not your own. But let's get a little bit more practical with the last two diagnostic questions that I want us to look at when we question, am I meek? And will I inherit the earth? The third question is this. What is my attitude toward people who disagree with me or who criticize me? Now, folks, I can tell you this. My knee-jerk reaction is to put up my verbal dukes. And there have been many times in my life, and And sometimes quite often it raises itself up inside of me. And I at times like to argue. Now, if you don't believe that of your holy pastor, just ask my wife. She will tell you how much I enjoy arguing at times. But the question is can we get to a point where we don't enjoy arguing anymore? And then the next step that happens after we don't enjoy arguing anymore is we find ways in which to come together and not argue at all. In his book, Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them, one of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, says that we're a lot like porcupines. You know that prickly animal that has over 30,000 quills attached to their body? Each quill can be driven deeply into the flesh of an enemy. Now, as a general rule, porcupines have two methods of handling relationships, withdrawal or attack. They either head for the hills or they lock and load. And Ortberg says that each of us carry our own little arsenal of quills. And a meek person will avoid flinging those kind of quills at others when barbs like this from others come their when barbs like that come their way, they absorb them without lashing back. Think about it, dear friends. Do we respond in this way? I've learned a few things in my seventh decade of life. I've learned that your friends will disappoint you. Your friends will let you down. Your spouse will do the same. Your kids will fail you. This church will at times drop the ball. There will be times when I don't meet your expectations. And the time will come when you have a legitimate gripe. You'll be right and I'll be wrong. And this time, this point, that point is the crossroads of meekness. And at the crossroad of that path, my question for myself will be, which path will I take? Will I launch quills of condemnation? Will I give a cold shoulder? Or will I grant grace and gentleness? And dear friends, at the corner of every disappointment in your life, that will be your call as well. Launch the quills or submit to grace and gentleness. Finally, the last question that I think is important for us to understand if we have embraced this character trait is this. What is your attitude toward others who repeatedly stumble and fall? Folks, I have seen too many people in my life that secretly delight in moral failure. And when you see others stumble and fall, does it make us think that we're a little better by comparison? Do we reveal our embarrassment and shame? Do we get excited over the sins of others and proudly say, "I told you so, I could see it coming. Only a fool would have done that. I wouldn't have been that dumb." But folks, let me tell you something about my own life. I realize that there are plenty of times when I am just that dumb. Gordon MacDonald shares the following story about visiting a small group of men and women affiliated with Alcoholics Anonymous. MacDonald said that he was visiting a group because he had some friends in the group who were recovering alcoholics, and he wanted to see for himself what they were talking about, and here's what he found. He said he walked into an AA meeting one morning, and Kathy, he said, I guessed her age to be about 35, joined us for the first time, and he said one look at her caused me to conclude that at one time she was Hollywood beautiful. But now, many years later, through years of abusing her body with alcohol, her eyes were swollen, they were red, her teeth were rotting. He says her hair looked unwashed, uncombed for who knows how long. And she said, I've been in 5 states in the past month. I've slept under bridges on several nights. I've been arrested, raped, robbed. She began to cry. I don't know what to do. I don't want to be homeless anymore. But I can't stop drinking. I can't stop. I can't. Next to Kathy, MacDonald said, was a rather large woman. Her name was Marilyn, sober for more than a dozen years. She says she reached over with both arms and took Kathy into her arms, pulled her close to her breast, and she said, that, and McDonald says, I was close enough to hear Marilyn speak quietly into Kathy's ear. Honey, you're going to be okay. You're with us now. We can deal with this together. All you have to do is keep coming. Hear me? Keep coming. And then McDonald says that Marilyn kissed Kathy's head. And he said, I was awestruck. The simple words, the affection, the tenderness. And he said, how Jesus-like. And then he said, I couldn't avoid a troubling question that morning. Could this happen in the place where I worship? Would there have been space in a program, in the bulletin that we didn't follow today, would there be a place for Kathy to tell her story? And would there be a Marilyn to respond in this way? Dear friends, I hope that that would be true, that there would be a place for Kathy. But sadly, too often, there's not. And if we are truly meek, we will understand that the attitude that we really should take to those who repeatedly stumble and fall is to put our arms around them and say, I know you're not where you need to be, but I will stand next to you so that you can be where you need to be. Brothers and sisters, that is what the church should be. I have seen church done in AA and NA meetings much better than the church does church. But here's the answer. Here's how I would answer this question. If the church is full of visual flight rule Christians, if the church is full of meek people who have power under control, and believers who embrace meekness, then Kathy could tell her story. Kathy could get the help that she needed. Because growing Christians obey the Bible. Verses like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, meekly, and watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Dear friends, the hope of the world is Jesus. But Jesus has told us that his only hands are our hands. Lift your hands in front of your face. Those are the only hands that Jesus has in this world today. Look at the feet that are underneath you. Those are the only feet that Jesus has in the world today. Look at the neighbor beside you. Look at their mouth. No, don't be kissing her back there. This isn't kiss cam time. But when you look at their mouth, you're looking at the only mouth that Jesus has. And dear friends, it is only when we are meek are we able to use the hands and feet and mouth and eyes and ears that God has given us to see a world saved, safe, whole, and working to be like our Savior. Think on those questions, dear friend. What is your attitude to God's written word? Do I strive to be a Spirit-led person? What is my attitude toward people who disagree with me or criticize me? And what is our attitude toward others who repeatedly stumble and fall? I would suggest that the proper attitude is the one that Jesus has when he looks at us. Because, dear friends, as good as we are, we continue to stumble. We continue to fall. We continue to think things we shouldn't. We continue to say things that we know would get us in trouble if we put it on Facebook. And God continues to love us anyway. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Use your power. Control your power. And you will inherit the earth. Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about meekness today. Father, please forgive me for the times that I am not meek. Lord, I know that there is great power that is given to all of us. The power to build up. The power to encourage. The power to change our neighborhoods, our companies, our families, our church. But Lord, forgive us when we don't use that power in productive ways. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts and allow us this morning to make a decision wherever we are to become meek. To continue in a walk of meekness. And thereby see a world changed. Father, I thank you for the knowledge that while we stumble and fall, you love us anyway and continue to pick us up, dust us off, and give us another shot. Today, O God, if there is someone who needs to pray, knows they need another shot, give them the strength to walk this aisle. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.